These are parting words. He does not think that he's going to see the church at Ephesus again. So these are some of the most important words that he spoke to this church through the leadership of the church. We do well to heed these words. These are, parents, the words that you grab the son or daughter that's about to go off to college, and you have some last words of wisdom. These are those words to the church, the same type of words. So if I could have a volunteer to read 20, 28 through 38, what if I told you that on your way home, families, that two of your children would be in mortal danger? And that words that would be spoken in this room could save them from that danger. We would pay attention to these words. And that's what Paul's talking about. The gravity of what he's talking about here is, he said, some people are not going to make it. Some people are going down. And so these words are, that's why he starts out with, pay careful attention. Not just attention, careful attention to what I'm saying. To yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Notice the careful and then the attention. I have times in my own life where I have been off track with God. And when I look back, you know what I find? Monty, you weren't paying careful attention to your walk. You weren't. You were allowing that sin to just live there, just stay there on the shelf. Then you allowed that sin to be picked up. And then you look back and you go, wow, why do I need revival? We didn't pay careful attention to ourselves. And so here you see the warning to the church. And he's telling each individual elder at that church that you need to pay special attention, not only to yourselves, but to your flock. And there may be an opportunity for people to say, well, you know, this is the elders to the church, not to me. But I often call the pastoral letters that people label them, Titus, 1st and 2nd Timothy, as Christian maturity letters. That's what they are. They're not just for the church. It's, hey, how do you find Christian leaders? Well, you find Christian leaders through maturity. And oftentimes we just want to blow that off like, hey, Christian maturity is only for the elders. Let's not make that mistake, right? Christian maturity is for every person. The letters describe how you're to choose leaders out of the church that demonstrate specific Christian maturity. So there's an oftentimes when we read overseer or bishop, depending on the translation, it's, well, I'll just tune out. No, God has put you overseers of your families. Your children are your flock to some degree. If you're not the overseer, who is? So there's an opportunity for each one of us. And Peyton, you're young, but you're going to be an overseer one day. So that's why you tune in, right? So you don't make young men mistakes. This is applicable to everybody. So not only are we supposed to pay careful attention to ourselves, but also to the flock under our care. And we all, almost everyone in this room, except for the children, have somebody under their care. Even the older children care for these younger ones, don't you? I mean, you watch out for them. You make sure they don't do crazy things that you did and ended up with a broke arm, right? You watch out for them. You oversee them to some degree. Your parents ask you to help in that matter. You and I can lead well in these situations no matter what we find ourselves in, whether we're father, mother, whether we're leader, or whether we're older sibling. There's so many opportunities for us to pay careful attention here. And notice, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. There, I would emphasize that God has gifted each one of you in this room. Little children, did you know you're gifted by God? If you know the Lord Jesus, you have a spiritual gift. And it may take you a minute to understand what it is. But God has a special plan for you. God has a special plan for each one of us. And he has gifted us. And that's why we spent so much time talking about spiritual gifts. The spiritual gifts of these men were to be overseers. They were supposed to be leaders in the church. And notice that the Holy Spirit decides who gets what, because he knows what's best for his church. And there you see the Trinity. Why are we so Trinitarian in this church? Why do we sing the doxology so often? Because we don't leave the Holy Spirit out. He's the third person of the Godhead. That's why. And scripture talks about him a lot, and the church and at large ignores him quite a bit. You know, so we focus on Jesus, yes, but we focus on the Father, absolutely. And we focus on the Holy Spirit. And here Paul, he says, the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to what? You see the two? That's the purpose. Not to lord it over them, not to just have the position, not to have the title, what? To care for the church of God. Paul's the only one that used that phrase in the New Testament. It's 10 times, the church of God. And that helps remind us that, hey, this church is not anybody's church. It's God's church. This, your family, in the long term, they're not your children. You're going to experience that for 70 years, but in a billion years, that's going to seem like a really small part of your life. These born-again children that are in your family, they're your brothers and sisters for the long term. God has made you overseers of them. I know that's hard to get our head around, right? But one day you're going to call your sons and daughters brother and sister. And that's the long-term relationship. And that's God's church. It's made up of people, believers, and we're to care for them. And all you have to do is read about shepherding. C.F. used to say, I love one of his quotes. He said, sheep are looking for a way to die constantly. I mean, he said, they're some of the dumbest animals you can, in the animal kingdom. Everything eats them. They follow each other through ignorance. You can put something in front of a sheep and make them jump over it and then remove it. And all the other sheep will just keep jumping, right? I mean, they are some of the dumbest animals by far. And they can't defend themselves. They need constant care. They have constant parasites. They have problems with their wool. They have to be nurtured. And that reminds us just how fragile we are. That reminds me how fragile children are. They have to be protected at all costs. I mean, the world is looking to destroy. The world is looking to come in and grab them, take their hearts and attention and minds and destroy them. We are the gatekeepers for these things. Notice, which he obtained with his own blood. There you see the price that had to be paid. It was Jesus' blood, and guys, you know this, but we need to be reminded, there's no higher price that God could have paid than give his own son. He gave the absolute highest price in a human perspective that he could have to demonstrate his love for us, and what a demonstration it is. What a demonstration that God would send his own son. And I love the Hebrews passage because Abraham was willing to do that, not knowing how that worship would look, but knowing that God could raise him from the dead, even after the dagger was in his heart or around his jugular, whatever. So we have examples of even other men of faith, overseers of faith, acting responsibly, doing the right thing, doing the hard thing, and being a leader in their families. And that's what we have to do. Notice verse 29, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Paul says, I know that's going to happen. I can't tell you how many people I've heard about during the ministry I've been involved in where people stop going to church because other people have come in and acted poorly and have torn the church apart and they've seen it and they leave church. This is a wonderful passage for people like that. Paul says, these wolves, they're coming. They're not maybe coming. They are going to come after you, Ephesus, just like they come after every church. And these wolves, look at how they're described. These fierce wolves. They're not just wolves. These are rabbit wolves. These are the ones that are the best wolves in the pack, the fierce ones, the brave ones. And they're coming against the weakest animal, the sheep. And they have cunning. And they have skill. And what do? They are not sparing the flock. There will be casualties. They're not going to spare it. And there are casualties in Christian experience that are on the sidelines, maybe for the rest of their life, because of a wolf. And what do? They're going to arise from among themselves even. They're going to look at verse 30. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. There you see, you know, Jesus had a betrayer, gave him up for 30 pieces of silver. And this church is warned. And can you imagine? You're one of the elders standing there. I don't know how many there were. But Paul's saying, from among you, some of you are wolves. What a sobering thing. No wonder the disciples were going, is it me? Is it me? Did these guys go home saying, am I a wolf? Am I one of these people that Paul is describing here? And what's their purpose? This is how you tell a wolf. This is how you tell a wolf. To draw away the disciples after them. You want to see a wolf? You look for a man that wants to be the center of attention. And there is your wolf. And I didn't hit it hard enough when I talked about discipleship, and I kicked myself over this point, so I'm going to make it now. You know, disciples point to God, I said. But what I didn't say, I didn't develop it enough, and I'm going to develop it here because it's totally fitting here, is that people who disciple the way Jesus wants them to disciple don't point to themselves, they point up. Amen. They're not looking to draw a crowd. They're like Paul. They realize that discipleship has a limited time shelf. And they work among the church, but they're always pointing to Jesus. Hey, trust Jesus. Well, I'm fearful in this situation. Trust Jesus. Well, I don't know what to do in this situation. Pray to Jesus. You know, they're always pointing to the master. They're not pointing to themselves. And that's the one sure way to see a wolf is a guy pointing to himself, pointing to his ministry, wanting to be that Bible answer man, wanting to be the center of attention in all things. There's your wolf. And a lot of times they're dressed in what? What does the Bible say? Sheep's clothing. They look like a sheep, smell like a sheep, but they're ready to eat. And this is how we save our lives from the appetite of the wolf. Listen to this illustration of the wolf. It is during a hunt where cooperation between wolves within a pack is most apparent. A wolf pack may trail a herd of elk or caribou or other large prey for days before making its move. During that time, they are already hunting, assessing the herd, looking for an animal that displays any signs of weakness. And this is just the beginning. Wolves factor in other conditions that will affect the hunt, whether the terrain or other things. For example, a wide open plain favors the prey, who, if full grown and healthy, can outrun the fastest wolf. On the other hand, crusty snow or ice favors the wolf, with their round paws performing like snowshoes and carry them effortlessly over the surface. An experienced wolf is well aware that hoofed animals break through the crust and can become bogged down in deep snow. And it goes on to say, when they get one of their prey spooked, who's usually at the rear of the herd, and that animal wants to get through the snow and get in the middle of the herd, is when he's most vulnerable. When he leaves the pack, when he leaves the other sheep. And there, that's where you find people's lives in train wrecks, just like the wolf. What an illustration. When a sheep gets disenchanted with a false teacher and he pulls away from the other sheep, there the wolf has him right where he wants him and devours his life day by day. And a person will say, you know, I've been burned by church. I know, expect to be burned by churches. They have bad leaders. If this church grows numerically, there will be bad leaders come through this church right here. It will happen. And that's why we, as leaders of a church, we watch out for that and say, not here. Not here, you won't. And that's not said enough in churches. People need to be shown the door. Go preach that somewhere else. Amen. I see your preaching's not in line with the word. You need to hit the road. I think TBN's calling. And we don't do that enough. Look at verse 31. Because of that, therefore, be alert. So he says, be alert again, or in a different way, careful attention, now be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. So that he says, guys, you need to be alert. Remember. So what is he asking them to do? Remember how I worked among you. This is the recipe for thwarting false teachers right here. He says, look, how did I put down false teaching? And Paul was good at it. He even got in the face of Peter and said, you're in the wrong. You were eating with Gentiles. Now you pulled away. Why? Because the Jews arrived. And you confused even Barnabas. Barnabas is now doesn't know what to do. He doesn't know if he's supposed to eat or not. And so Paul was aggressive. I mean, and that's how the church ought to be. But the church is so pansified. The church is so weak, feeble, and cares about money and things of that nature. You know, nickels and noses. That's a weight of a pastor's heart. A lot of them, I almost said most of them. I can't say that. But a lot of them, nickels and noses. That's what warms their heart. How much was my offering? How many people were there? With that kind of attitude, there's no wonder there's so many wolves in churches. Every Sunday showing up, preaching doctrine that undermines the work of Christ. He didn't cease day or night. And what did he do? To admonish, strongly correct. We often get these images that the Bible is just like this warm and fluffy teddy bear. Like Jesus is a big teddy bear. You know, the ones that cost a fortune at the carnival. It costs you like $500 to win. And they eventually give it to you because they feel sorry for you. And they turn the switch off. They give you this big teddy bear. We think of Jesus like that. He's not like that. We think of the apostles like that. They weren't like that. He said, day and night, I was admonishing you, correcting you, getting in your face in a loving way and saying, that is wrong. Don't think that. Think this. He was proactive. That's his main point here. And with tears, he literally cared about them. He wasn't lording it over them. He wasn't saying, hey, I'm going to pull the apostle card out on you. You need to pay attention to me. No, he was invested with them. You only cry when there's investment. Paul was emotionally connected to these people. And he was working day and night without sleep, without rest, being pulled in all directions, having a heart for every church he planted, being chased by people that wanted to kill him. That's a tough ministry. I've been in ministry and I thought it's tough at times. Then I read the New Testament and say, I got pretty good. I don't have a tough ministry. Are you kidding? People aren't looking for me out there when I walk out of this place. Yeah. But this is where the disciples are at. He was with them with tears. For 3 years, Paul admonished this church and he warned them to watch out for danger. And he urged them to be strong, and he was emotionally involved with them. Check out, I'm going to jump down to 33 now. He coveted no one's gold or silver or apparel. He said, you yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and those who were with me. He was bivocational most of the time for his own needs. Some people did support him, but he could look back and say, I was bivocational. I worked with these hands. Why? Not just for himself, but to also what? Help the weak. So he's saying, you want to be a good overseer? Work hard. Work night and day. Speak the truth sharply if necessary. Be emotionally invested with the people you're caring for. Care about them. And if you don't care about them where you're shedding tears, maybe you ought to pray. Maybe you ought to pray, elders. You need to love these people like you love your own children, because long term, that's what we are. We're our brother's keeper. We're family forever. And he says, not only that, I made my own money. I made my own money and I helped the weak. You want a ministry that's focused on the right thing? Find a ministry that's focused on the weak, the orphan, the widow. You know, we don't do enough of that here yet. And we need to. We need to find the weak in this community. We need to find the weak in the world. There are so many people struggling in the world. People are dying for their faith. Two people will die while I'm preaching in Nigeria. While I'm preaching for their faith. And what do they leave behind? The widows and the orphans. And there's ministries on the ground trying to find these people and help them. There's ways for us to plug in too. And he talked about, remember the words of the Lord Jesus. It is blessed to give than to receive, more blessed. He says, be like Christ in this. These are his parting words. Look at verse 32. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Now he says, I commend you to God. That word commend is to give over, or it literally means, can mean, to set beside something. Paul's saying, I've been carrying you, and now I'm setting you down beside God. Now, he's not saying God wasn't active in their ministry. He wasn't saying, it's an artistic way to say, I'm about to be out of the picture. I can't carry you in these ways any longer. You have to trust God. I'm setting you beside God. And that explains a couple things to me. One is that describes how we stay in a Christian walk well. We stay beside God. We walk with Him. And you and I start walking. If I start walking Monty's way, I get in a train wreck rather quickly. I don't know about you. The only way that I stay where I don't desire sin in my life, where I'm watching what I'm doing, watching what I'm saying, where I care about what's going on in my life and the big picture and the minute things, is when I'm walking with the Lord. And then all of a sudden, I see my words mattering more. I see what I'm looking at, reading. Do I have anxiety? What kind of things am I reading? Am I reading the Word? Am I reading the news? What am I reading? What am I taking into my mind? What's filling my heart? Is it fear and anxiety and depression and all these things? Or is it, hey, hope, love, victory through the power of the Holy Spirit? Do I see the fruit of the Spirit? And let me tell you something. When we stop loving, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, when any of those or all of them are missing from our life, we can know that we're not sitting right there beside God. Because I tell people all the time, if you'll stay in love with Jesus, you will love the things of Jesus. The Christian walk is that simple. You stay in love with Jesus, and He keeps you from all the trouble out there. And you walk with the joy of the Lord. And your mind is free from worry, anxiety. And you know that it doesn't matter what happens here. We're living for billions of years. Amen. Who cares? You think this world's got something on us? We got the ultimate trump card. And not Trump, not that kind of Trump. Okay, that was a bad choice of words now, I guess. I got to get rid of that idiom. We're not trusting in politicians. We're trusting in Jesus. He overcame the world. He bought us into life forevermore. Death shall not even touch us. Why do we fear? Why do we not walk in victory? Why don't we not care about the things of God more? I might start preaching. I don't know. We might continue, though. He commended them. He set them beside God. And also what? And to the word of His grace. These are the words of life, kids. These are the words of life right here. Right here, I hold my hand. I hold part of what God said from His throne room right in my hand. And this is where the victory lies for us, in these words, sitting beside God, learning what He said. He was not quiet. He said all kinds of things. Why are there people out of church today? Because a wolf came by? They didn't read this passage right here in front of us this morning. The answers to victory and overcoming. Which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Hebrews was a perfect passage this morning. Why do people refuse to be released from prison so that they might what? Gain a better resurrection. All the people of faith. Why did Moses walk away from Egypt? He was looking for a better resurrection. And when you and I are focused on the right things, we've got our mind on the inheritance. Christ is our inheritance, but He also has the inheritance with Him. It's going to be divided up to the faithful, to the people who were not scared off by the wolf, but shot some of those wolves, spiritually speaking, who went after them with the word of God and ran them out of the church, ran them away from their families. And did the right thing. Give you an inheritance. You know, I tell you, I was watching Alone. I kind of watched that show for a while, and I saw it had season 7 on. And I'm like, I like that show. It's an interesting show. They dump these people, 10 people, on one of the biggest lakes in northern Canada, the Great Slave Lake. You can see it from space. They dumped 10 people. They had to live 100 days there alone. Half of it, over half in the wintertime. And if any of them made it to 100 days, they'd give them $1 million. Nobody had ever made it to 100 days in that competition. And they picked all these competitors. And man, one guy won it. And there was a woman who was going to win with him, but she got frostbite on her toes. And they had to pull her for medical reasons. But I'm like, look at what people will do for an earthly inheritance. I would go on that show. I don't hunt or fish, but I'll give it a shot. I weigh a lot. I got a lot of built-up reserves. I would go on that show in a heartbeat. I hate cold weather. I still go. For $1 million, and I would get that pumped up for that, right? Because I think, what could I do with $1 million? But yet, when we think about our heavenly inheritance, we're like, what's for lunch? Inheritance. This inheritance is going to blow our minds. And unfortunately, we're going to see all the inheritance, positions, maybe dwelling places, roles and responsibility. I don't know what's all it's all going to entail, but let me tell you, it's going to be good. It is going to be wonderful. And all we're going to want to do is go, I wish I could go back and listen to the words of God and do it right and be plugged into His kingdom more and be focused on what He said more. 30, 60, 100 times what is sown. If I could tell you that an investment would make you 100 times as much and it's guaranteed by God, you would invest every penny, you would sell every possession you have today and invest in that right there. And so would I. 100 times. 30 is a low bar. Any good work done right. 30 times, low bar. 60, 100. And yet, we blow this stuff off like it's nothing. Here we have the recipe for thwarting off false teachers. Firstly, be a strong example. That's what we see. Paul started with that. We have to be strong examples. Fathers, mothers, you have to be strong examples in your family. And the families that I see where the kids grow up and they love the Lord, the parents have a devotional life at home. They're praying together. They're reading the Word together. And that's what I see. And there are people that are transparent in front of their children to some degree. I know that's hard, but they admit when they failed. They admit when they're wrong. They see their parents relying on Jesus. And that's what we need to do as overseers, no matter what we oversee. Not only for parents, but for leaders, for people that are watching their peers. Older kids, your younger siblings are watching everything you do, everything you say, especially if they like you. Now, if they don't like you, they're still watching, but maybe they're not learning as much. But if you have a good relationship, they're watching, and we're always being watched. I'm watching you. You're watching me, right? So we need to be strong examples. We need to place ourselves beside God. We need to get it into the what Paul called here the word of grace. These aren't words of law. These aren't words of legalism. These are words of freedom. Grace and freedom. We live with one command. You can boil it down to one command. Love God and love people. Love God with everything you are and love people like you love yourself. However you love yourself, just love others like that, like Peyton was saying, right? We're all narcissists in the flesh. We've all been there, done that, right? We do care about myself. If I get cut, I'm going to sew it up. I'm going to put super glue on it. I'm going to go to the doctor if necessary. I'm not going to say, oh, well, I don't need that hand anyway. This is my right hand. I'm left-handed. No, I'm going to take care of my flesh. You and I need to love people like we do ourselves, and we find out how to do that in these words of grace. And then lastly, we need to take care of the needy. This is the recipe for church protection. These are the things that Paul left to the church of Ephesus, and they will make the difference, not only to this church, but to other churches. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come before you, God, and we thank you. We thank you so much, God, for your goodness, for your love, your care for us. You are the good shepherd. And Lord, you watch out for us. We are the sheep of your pasture. And Lord, we're reminded that without you, that the wolves come in and destroy. It's when we sit next to you. It's when we learn from your word. God, it's when you are protecting us behind the scenes and we don't even know it. Protecting us from the enemies out there that want to kill and destroy. Protecting us from our arch enemy, the devil. Lord, you protect us from all that. And God, we're reminded too that we need to give to the needy. And we need to be about finding people in the kingdom, our brothers and sisters, Lord, that are suffering. And plug into their lives in some way. And God, the things that you told the church at Ephesus, we're reminded that every church needs these things. And we thank you, God, for the churches doing well. The leaders who are leading well. The mothers and fathers who are leading well. We thank you for them. May they be encouraged today. The culture is coming against us. The culture wants the exact opposite of these things, Lord, that you desire. So we pray, Lord, that we'd be strong in our times of trial, in our times of temptation, Lord. And we ask you even, Lord, now to deliver us from temptation. And we ask you that we would have the strength and the courage to pass the test that you bring our way to show us who we are and where we are in you. We pray these things in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.